is neat to get to sing with you all and do something that's, I don't know if you realize this when you think about singing. We're going to talk a lot about that today, but when we get to come sing together, it's a holy thing, right? And so to the world, singing is kind of like often like silly or something that children do or something we do for our birthday, you know, just to kind of mock and kind of have fun together. But for us as Christians, it's actually a language that God's given us uniquely to speak to one another. And it's holy and set apart. And it's meant for us to proclaim something that nobody else can proclaim on this earth because they don't have the truth of Jesus in their lives. And so I was encouraged to hear your voices today and get to do that with you and get to express something that God says he's super grateful for, thankful for our worship. And he pursues that. And so is encouraging. Today, we're going to be in our current series, Likeness, embodying Christ's likeness and our call to one another. We're kind of getting to the end of this little section. We're going to get into the family stuff kind of next week and talk about all the different relationships in our life and those kind of things. But we've been trying to work on embodying Christ's likeness and our call to one another. This morning's message is going to be part two of a message we began last week. And even though it's going to feel different in where we go, it's going to be connected in a real intimate way. Message two, titled Embodying the Christ-like Fullness of Life with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's his will. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but for anyone that has ever trained or equipped another person, whether it be for work or maybe it's your child growing them up to be just like a little young one or an older child or hopefully growing into an adult one day. Kids on a sports team, if you're a coach, if you're a teacher in classrooms, all the opportunities we get to train others. You know that there comes a point where everything that you have poured into them stops being just head knowledge and becomes kind of second nature. It becomes part of who they are, right? You know that your training has become embodied when they start applying the values they have learned in one venue in another venue in life, or even better, all the other venues of their life, right? And so I've seen this in my work life, for instance, at Chick-fil-A. Productivity is something that's so ingrained in you as a Chick-fil-A employee to see every opportunity you have to like not waste time and look around and how can I make the best use of this moment? I have this moment to get ready and those kind of things. And the more and more that I did that for 12 years and now even coming back to it 10 years later after being gone for 10 years, it's been something that even in that 10-year span of being gone, like, I live out in my life, right? I think, okay, I have a moment. What could I be doing to get ahead? I have a moment now to make the most of this. What can I do so that my life could be better down the road and I don't waste this that I have, right? I live it out. It's a value that was instilled for the work, but then it became something I believed in. And now it's helped me in my everyday life. I embody it now, right? It makes sense. Even find myself saying my pleasure when I'm not at work. Unfortunately, you know, in everyday life, my pleasure is my pleasure, you know, and I actually mean it. I feel myself feeling that. Like, I feel like, yeah, it is my pleasure to try to help you and serve you. And it wasn't always that case, right? All right. Look, in the same way you've experienced that, you've seen people where all of a sudden it starts to click. The same is true of our spiritual walk to Christ likeness. The point in which the teachings of Christ truly become your values that you live by day in and day out and embody on a regular basis is the point in which you can know that you are truly Christian, okay? And Christian just means this, little Christ, Christ follower. In knowledge, but not just that, and in practice, and even to the core of who we are, our heart's desire, okay? So remember what we've been learning in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit's job all along the way, this is a lot of context, but I'm going to give you a little bit of it to get to where we're going to go today. The Holy Spirit's job is to equip us in what has been taught in Christ. It says that kind of in the middle of chapter 3, where Paul transitions and says, hey, leave behind the old ways of the world because that is not what you've been taught in Christ, and start putting on the attributes of who he is. Put off the old, put on the new. And then the Holy Spirit has this intimate job. God gives us upon our salvation, his very nature, the Holy Spirit, his presence to come dwell and make our physical bodies and our spiritual selves the temple of the living God. And each one of us gets to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who then begins to start filling up what is lacking in our faith with the things of God, with the teachings of Christ. But even more so, he wants to fill up in us a desire to live these things out in our everyday life and change the world around us for God, bring his glory everywhere we go. All right, he starts using this expression of the filling of the Holy Spirit to get across this idea. Remember, equipping, all it means is to fill up what is lacking. So it's to find the holes in the faith, the things that you need to be ready for the work that you're called to. It's to say, hey, you don't have that. You need that. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to show you how to get to that. I'm going to train you and give you discipline to develop into those things, those traits. You don't have the spiritual muscles you need. Let's work on it, right? Let's equip you for that work. And that's another way of saying what he's been saying all along, chapter 3, 4, and 5, this idea of being full of Christ, the filling of the Spirit, right? It's that same thing, to fill up what's lacking in our faith, to be faithful image bearers, Christ-like body parts we've been learning, ultimately worshipers of him in spirit and truth to the fullest extent. And that's his prayer we've been hearing about. Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, Paul prays, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit, all right, Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, that you may be, listen, his goal, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He goes on in chapter 4 to express the same idea. Okay, so how does God make that happen? He gives us gifts in the Spirit. He calls out certain people in the church to help equip us to do that work. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, all right? To equip all of us for the work that God's called us to, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of God. So God's not just going to settle for each one of us to have a little bit of faith and to be immature in that faith. God's going to give us everything we need, his Spirit to live within, and then people on the outside, he's going to call them out to equip us for this work, right? To fill up what's lacking in our faith. And someone who's truly in Christ wants this. They pursue this. They go after this, and they aspire to it. All right, the Spirit gives gifts to be used. The Spirit brings unity of the faith. Unity is attained through a filling. You need to have the new knowledge and understanding and wisdom and desire of the heart to follow through with what you believe in at the beginning of your faith. so that your faith can be realized. Spirit wants to do that. And so we've been learning about that. This idea of fullness is all around. And then we get to verse 18, where he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Same idea, okay? Get rid of this other stuff. Be filled with the right stuff, all right? Wine and being drunk with it, as we learned last week, strong drink and all those worldly kind of things, marijuana, drugs, whatever it is, those things aren't going to lead to the filling, the equipping of what you've been called to in life, your purpose. They're not going to lead to that. They're going to fill you up and take the place of what you really need, which is to be full of the Spirit. So how do you know if you are filled with the Spirit? How do you know that? He gives the evidence throughout chapter 5. You will put off your former way of walking and put on new traits of your new identity in Christ. All right, another metaphorical way to say this would be you empty yourself of your old man and you're filled with your new man by the Spirit of God. You're filled and equipped with what's lacking in your faith. Okay, so we've been learning, right? We empty ourselves of lying and we fill ourselves with the truth of a holy God so that we can speak it to one another to help build up one another into the unity of the faith, right? We empty ourselves of anger towards our brothers and sisters and we fill ourselves with forgiveness and the reconciliation that came from God for us to begin with so that we can let that overflow to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We empty ourselves of worldly influences and we fill our lives with a spiritual friend group who we're united and partnered with for the end that we've been equipped to live out. We empty ourselves of the sin of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and no longer let that fester in our hearts, so that we can pursue and be filled with the pure worship of God in our hearts and ultimately let that overflow into our lives, right? That we live out for Him, overflow into this place. And those are just a few examples, right? That's the idea that Paul's been building to. Okay, so you know that you are embodying the Christ-like fullness of a life with God's Holy Spirit when, number one, your heart desires to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's kind of the big point we landed on last week. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with Spirit. What is happening when people are being drunk is they're diluting God's influence in their life, okay? So often when I've counseled people that struggle with habitual drinking and excessive drinking, you know, like a lot of times we want to fix the, hey, don't be drunk. That's going to mess up everybody's life. That's going to mess up your family. That's going to mess up your marriage. It's going to mess up your relationships. It's going to mess up the workplace. You might end up in prison because you're going to get drunk driving on your record and that could like kill somebody, right? Involuntary manslaughter, all the stuff. It's like there's bad consequences. We want to stop those things from happening. But when you're counseling someone, you don't want to just deal with the manifestations of their sin. You want to kind of get to the heart of what they're really trying to do. And at its essence, most people that I've ever talked to and I've heard from and I've heard accountability from and testimonies and video and all this stuff, people, when they drink, they're dealing with an issue they have with God. They don't like how their life has turned out, right? They're dealing with covering up the shame of bad decisions. They're dealing with, you know, wishing that their life was going differently than it is and realizing they have no control over the circumstances of life. And so instead of having to deal with that and allow that to humble them to the place where they seek after God, instead they seek after a way to kind of be numb to it. Right? They numb themselves to a circumstance, which is why you see quintessential, you know, somebody has a bad breakup, where do they go? In a movie. Where do they go? What's the first place they go? They go to the bar, right? And they sit at the bar and you know, the bartender's like, hey, what's going on? It's like, man, it's a girl. And oh yeah. And you know, they have the little counseling session with the bartender. It's like you see the place that the world runs to is obviously you're going to try to numb yourself from these things instead of embracing who you are as a human being and understanding you're finite and that you need somebody else that's higher and in control of all of these circumstances to be your God so that you can have hope and you can have peace. But instead of turning to those things, they turn to the bottle. Make sense? Right? Or you really love the things of the world and you love the pursuit of all of the things that we as Christians know that God's revealed are just not honoring to Him, but also worthless pursuits, right? You love those things. So in order to pursue them, you need something to numb your emotions, right? numb your emotions so that you don't feel the guilt and shame. You lose all your inhibitions. And now you can pursue those things for just a moment, get them in. You know, the next day it's going to be terrible and you're going to be hit with the weight of it. But at least for that, those little moments, you can build that memory of pursuing everything that it is that you wouldn't pursue in your own mind because you know that there's a little voice inside saying, hey, this isn't good. By the way, that's God. That's your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit seeking after you, warning you, right? All right. You get the idea? And so in a real sense, what many people who are drunkards have is they're coping with life in a certain way, and they ultimately are trying to numb themselves to being led to God and by God. Make sense? You with me? Everybody with me? Okay? And that's not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is someone who is totally sold out. When you put your faith in Christ, you commit. Romans 10 says this. You confess to your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life, which means that Jesus is the leader, which means he's the king, which means, hey, I fully submit and trust you, Jesus, with my whole life. Where else would I go? You hold the keys to eternal life. I want to be led by you. And then Jesus is like, okay, good. I'm going to bring you a helper that's going to allow you to do that. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And if you stay in step with the Holy Spirit, you can go exactly where I intended you to walk with your life. I've given you a purpose to walk in your life. I've ordained good works that you would walk in before you ever existed. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you straight to him. Follow him. Follow him, right? Don't gratify the desires of your flesh. Gratify the desires of God. The Spirit's going to lead you, right? And so that's the beginning. That's the beginning of knowing that you're full of Christ. You know that you're embodying the Christ-like fullness of life with God's Holy Spirit when, number one, your heart desires to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And you're going to do nothing to impede that, all right? And that's why it's so important, like we talked about last week, that Christians run from getting drunk. Because in essence, what we're doing is we're minimizing our own ability to hear from the Holy Spirit in the moments in which we're drunk. Make sense? All right? So we're going to do nothing. We're going to avoid it at all costs. Why? Because where else would we want to go? That's the Christ life that we've been called to. So, you know, because your desire in your heart is to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Also, you know that you're embodying Christ-like fullness of life with God's Holy Spirit when your heart yearns to gather with your church family. All right, look at the very next thing. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with drunkenness. Instead, address one another. And it moves into this idea of a corporate setting. All of a sudden, we know what it means to address one another, especially when you get the context of what's next with spiritual songs and hymns and of praise. This is the worship gathering on Sundays that Christians were known for. God's remedy for dealing with the problems in life and spurring you on and equipping you for the works that he's called you to is to be gathered regularly. That's why he says in Hebrews, to not forsake the assembling together of believers, as is the habit of some. Instead, we should do it all the more as the days draw near. Well, what does Paul say here? Hey, be about God's work. Know that the days are evil. Avoid those things. As the days get worse and worse, you should gather more and more and more. This should be the heart desire of someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. All right, makes sense? Addressing one another. Drunkards are people who are slaves to alcohol, and they use it as a means to cope with life, as I said. And so for them, they run to these settings and this gathering of people that will validate the very things that they're struggling with themselves. They look for comfort in people that can relate to how they ultimately feel about life and how they feel about God, and who want to express how they feel about life and God in these ways. Numb themselves of those things, right? Or pursue the things of the world without feeling any guilt and shame, right? So we all run to something when we want to cope. God made us as beings that were not meant to be alone. That's what he said at the beginning. He made Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Instead, I'm going to make a helpmate suitable for you. I'm going to make a wife, right? So in that moment, you see God created community, and he knew that community was good, and he knew that this would be something that was necessary for all of humanity. The reason people were super depressed during COVID when they were shut up in their homes and they couldn't see people, number one, they weren't made to be alone. They weren't. And so when they spent their life being alone, it's no wonder that they felt like, well, what's the point? Why live? This is terrible, right? Because the fullness of life that God's called us to is not a loner life. It's a life where you're meant to have impact with other people. It's a life where you're meant to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as yourself. You can't do that when you're all alone, right? But it's no wonder that people of the flesh and people of the spirit, we both run to comfort in a gathering, in a community. We just pursue different things, right? And so Christians were meant to run to those who can relate, the family of God who's been called out. One of God's main spirit-led prescriptions for comfort in this life is to run to the spiritual family he orchestrated all of human history to provide for you, right? That's the work of Ephesians that we've been learning, is that God, since the beginning of time, has had a plan to redeem for himself people that would become not just like people that were not his enemies, but people that would ultimately become the family of the living God, right? And he's been calling them out. That's the mystery since the beginning of time, is that there are certain people that were going to become his children. Not everyone, a few. And God's been working out the whole of human history to reveal who those people are. And at the end of time, once the full number is met, that's when Christ will return, bring judgment on the world to the people who want to be his enemies, who hate him and reject him as king. And then what will be left will be the family of God, which will be a massive number of people throughout all history. Hopefully it's all of us in this room. We're part of that number, praising him, singing to him for what he's done. All right? Make no mistake, though, the places we run for comfort in life reveal what we are filled up with, okay? If you're filled with the Spirit, it will reveal itself, all right? People are like pie. They are. You have to cut them open, cut open the crust, see what flavors they're filled with, right? Unless it's poking through. Hopefully it is a little bit. You can see it. You get what I mean, right? That's how people are. Everyone overflows with something, and Christian people are going to overflow with what is really inside of them, right? There's this idea that became prevalent for a little while about professing Christians, and I heard this all the time. They kind of started avoiding churches, and they started avoiding relationships with other believers, and their whole thing was like they knew that they were called to serve and be something for someone else, and they would say things like, I'm just so dry spiritually, I have nothing to give, so I just need to be fed so I can have something to give to others. And then what it ultimately led to is them kind of like, hey, I just need to be away from you guys for a while, and I just need to be fed by the Lord, and eventually maybe I'll come back and I'll have something to give, right? But here's the problem with that statement. It's not accurate. Your heart, if you read the Bible, you get this. Your heart will always be filled up with something, whether it's good or bad. You're filled up, right? And it's made to overflow and expose what's really in there. That's why the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? We always have words to say. It's just, what kind of words are they, right? They're based on the input. And they're based on the things that we're feeding it with, the spring of life that's coming, right? Right? Those same people that I've talked to, they're often overflowing, right? They're giving people things. It's just not what's good and true. They're giving people bad counsel. They're overflowing with selfishness and resentment and bitterness and envy and victimhood and dissatisfaction and discontentment and complaining. They overflow, right? And when you cut open the crust of their life, that's what comes out. And where they're running to is revealing that. For true Christians, trials are meant to test their faith and reveal what's really in their heart. And our hearts reveal the content of our feeling through our words, our emotions, and the places we look to comfort in life. How you can know that you're filled up with the Spirit is that when your life is revealed and things go like you don't want them to go, where do you turn to for comfort? For a Christ follower, true Christ followers yearn for being together with one another. So often, I try to encourage and exhort Christians and say, you know, like, they're way home from Wednesday night. I had a long day, guys. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. I'm really tired. And I just want to encourage you and say, hey, spiritual strength is had when you pursue one another, right? You can get that hour extra of sleep maybe, or veg out watching the show, and maybe that'll help a little bit. But what I'm telling you, where it's at, is spiritual nourishment with Christ followers, your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. You might not think you need it, but so often that's the thing you need most. And the reason you feel dry, and the reason you feel empty, and the reason that you feel like you're not where you need to be is because you're not running to God's sources of comfort. The church family, and the other is his word. The other is spiritual input. It's memorizing scripture, right? Where do we run, right? Paul's prescription is to say, be filled with the Spirit. How do you know? You're going to run to the one another stuff. You know that you're embodying the Christ-like fullness of life with God's Spirit when your heart desires to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Your heart yearns to gather with your church family regularly, and you seek that at all costs. It's a non-negotiable in your life. And number three, your heart overflows with literal singing to God. Literal. All right? Not just the metaphorical, like I'm singing in my heart with happiness, right? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so it's a specific type of addressing one another. How do you know? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are filled, you will sing out loud to one another. It's clear. It's all throughout Scripture. And everybody's like, oh no, you know. Notice, it's not just a metaphorical inside your thoughts or mind, right? Because it says this, addressing one another. You can't do that inside yourself. You can't stand there with your eyes closed and address anybody, can you? That would be weird, you know, if people walked into Chick-fil-A and I told the employee, hey, you need to greet them right when they walk in, and they stand there like this and address anybody, right? That's what this word means. It's literal. It's like, hey, no, like addressing one another, like, hey, we're talking to one another. This is a command for every Christian, not just an option if you happen to like singing or the songs being sung, right? And what's hard about this is music in our time has been perverted so much from its original intent. It's kind of become quintessential entertainment. When we think of singers out in the world, you know, we think of people that are entertainers and they're doing the show and you're paying, you're getting their merch and, you know, you're kind of like, all right, do I like their new album or do I not? Do I like that direction? You know, we become like American Idol judges, like critics, and we expect perfection, perfect voices that never go out of tune. We expect, you know, them to hit the right notes. We might not know like the theory behind why they messed up the bad note, but we can feel it, right? Like that was a bad bass note. It twinged my soul, you know. I can now not sing anymore. I'm embarrassed by them because of that note they hit, right? You know, it's like we've become so much that way. Look, churches have fallen prey to this all over the world for the last 20 years. How many times have you heard that churches are splitting over the type of music that the congregation is singing? This is not godliness. This is not being filled with the Spirit. This is people who see the gathering as a form of entertainment. It's a show for them. It's a way for them to feed their own passions and pleasures rather than an act of service to God and the people around them to help them grow and be equipped in Christ's likeness. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we've got to run from it. It's just like, I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to place judgment on any specific person in here. I'm trying to say, hey, let's lift the veil of the deception of what music's become. And let's just like pull back the curtain and see, hey, the enemy's winning this one, even in the church world. And if you could see the truth, maybe we can engage it wholeheartedly in a way that brings glory to God, right? And I grew up around this. It's so hard, right? But isn't it interesting, though, that God puts for us to put on, right? Like, so we're supposed to put off drunkenness, and we're supposed to put on something. And the very next statement is, hey, put off being drunk and then put on singing. Isn't that weird? I think it's interesting, right? And we know a lot of examples in the world of people that sing when they're drunk, don't we? Haven't you seen that all the time? All right, here's some bad examples, right? In old times, you know, you have the bar scene, and then you have the guy who's getting really plastered. What's he going to do? He's going to get up on the table, you know, and start singing the song in front of everybody. He's going to lose all his inhibitions and just let it out. And it's going to be some old tale in a song that's going to remind people of days gone by, days of yore, you know. It's going to be, and then like what? Like a lot of times they're going to be silly, meaningless songs. It's just going to help people laugh and cope with life. And, you know, they're just going to do that together. It's just their way of having a community around their values. And it's like, yeah, like we all feel this way. Hey, make us laugh, man. You know, sing. Look at him. He's willing to look like an idiot for us and sing, right? Right. In our current times, drunkenness, you know, people get up and it's like they really have to have a lot of shots in order to participate in karaoke. Right. Like if you were going to do karaoke and sing the songs of their 90s childhood first, they need to have a couple shots to do that. Right. To get in the right state. All right. Normally people won't just get up and sing the hits of their youth with reckless abandon. give them a little alcohol, and they'll make a joyful noise and celebrate those times gone by, as if they wish they could return as they grow old now and the days are becoming fleeting, right? You get the idea. These expressions, in a lot of ways, can pervert the way we view singing as Christians if we're not careful. And they're going to pervert the way God feels about singing. Because the big thing we got to get to as Christ followers is, all right, why does God command us to do anything that he commands us to do? It's not arbitrary. It's not. Anything God commands us to do reveals his character, and it reveals his values, and it reveals what he holds in esteem, right? So if God wants us to be full of the Spirit and then reveal the filling of the Spirit with singing, it's because God himself values these things. Make sense what I'm saying? And if we're pursuing Christ's likeness, then even if you don't feel it in this moment, it needs to be the desire of your heart to go after this as hard as you can, right? And put off the old worldly desire to not go after the things of God and go after this in a way that honors God, all right? All of these things that we've seen the world make music into are just perversions and shadows of what singing was made for, all right? In our drunkenness, our carnal man will sing about meaningless worldly things. But when we're truly filled, all right, contrast, when we're drunk with the Spirit of God, we will not hesitate to sing about the eternally heavenly things, the greatness of our God, and we're going to sing with precision, not as fools. And we're going to sing with intensity, befitting the King of the universe, the King of everything. Make sense? That's why he wants us to worship in spirit and truth. This is the full expression of everything we are. It's an integrity from the depths. We're going to cry out, right? Singing in the Spirit's not silly. It's holy. And we have to embrace that, right? I heard it said one time that the church's spiritual state can be measured whether or not the men in the church sing consistently and passionately. And they say that healthy churches, that's one of the traits that you'll see is consistent with all of them, that they let go of their inhibitions when it comes to the worship of God, and they model that. Because men, and we know as Christians, are supposed to be the leaders of the family, the priest of the priesthood of believers, right? We talk about this as men in our gatherings where we're training and learning how to lead. It's like, hey, like you're leading the many church. And if God desires for all of us to sing to one another in a way that truly honors him, then it has to start with leadership. It has to start at the top, all right? You can't say, hey, all you kids and women, you guys like singing, y'all do that, but I'm good, right? We can't do that as men. We have to be ones who step up and lead. And if we don't lead, then nobody will follow in our families, or they'll find out later in life. Singing is meant to be heard, not just internalized. God made singing, God ordained singing. And what's amazing is we are his only earthly creation that can sing because we were made in the image of God in the beginning. This is pretty cool. All right, so God commands us to do something that only we can do. Isn't that cool? The birds, they can't really sing. Come on. We talk about it like they can sing. They can't sing. Now, they're making little sounds that sound pretty, but they can't sing intelligently about the God of the universe and express his nature and character through their articulate words with melodies that befit him. They can't. They can't. All right? Angels can sing. Living creatures can sing. But we're the only earthly creation out of everything that has this ability. And so often we squander it or we use it on things that aren't befitting what it was made for. Make sense? And so we reflect his character and his nature, his physical attributes. Just like kids will resemble their parents, we resemble our Father God when we embrace the singing in the way that God commands us to and expects us to. All right, to deny singing is to deny the way we were made, is to deny and question God, right? So this is what Paul says to those who do this in Romans 9:20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? And to a less degree than what this verse is talking about. So often we will question God in this way when it comes to singing, if we think about it at all, right? If we get past the fact that it's preference and we're like, okay, why does God want us to do this? You know, God, I don't like this. And what I'm here to tell you is the Bible's super clear. If this is Christ's likeness, which the whole passage has been building to, then if you don't want that, you don't want Christ's likeness. Which means you're not filled with the Spirit and the way that God intends for you to be filled with the Spirit. And so this is a problem to repent of. This is not a problem to just like, okay, well, we'll gloss over that one. It's evidence of something, right? Addressing one another is a special way. So this is a special communication that God's given us as Christians together where we can sing about God and we are made to overflow in this way to each other, all right? I've seen the perversion of this when I went to UM and I was there. And it was pretty amazing. They love to sing. They have a whole thing called College Night where they just like sing to one another. And some of you guys are smiling because you're like, you've experienced this. It's like kind of weird. I went and I was filming this thing. Like, there's so much emotion, so much passion for what they're expressing. And it's either about the play and the play. Yeah, they at least have one play that's like, God is bad. Let's express how bad God is every year, right? Some metaphorical way, and they're just so passionate about expressing that, their individuality, and they sing those things. But then they're very passionate about expressing, like, whether or not they're on gold side or purple side, right? And they'll sing their heart out about that. They have special songs that they've created just to express their purple-sidedness and their gold-sidedness. And they hold hands and they stand around in a circle, like a kumbaya kind of thing. And people from past years will come back and they'll all hold hands and find unity in this. And how they express their unity is in their singing, right? And they look at each other with love, like they don't even know each other, but they love each other because they're all expressing how much they love purple and they love gold and the year that they won and beat everybody in the school. Just in the school. Not in the whole world, just in the school. They beat half their school at drama, and they express it, right? But what I'm trying to say is they go hard after it, and it's amazing. It's kind of sobering. I was looking around, and I was thinking, man, these UM students and alum are more passionate about singing, about their love for their color and their school and what they're trying to express oftentimes than other environments in my life that I've seen with Christians where they stand when they have a chance to address one another, and they just put their hands in their pockets and don't say anything, right? There's no holding hands. There's no unity. There's no passion, right? It's just like, I don't know. Are they mad? They look really somber. This doesn't look like a celebration. I'm not hearing anything, right? And that should be a sobering thought, right? Should be. And I've seen a contrast, though. And I've seen in our church where we've grown a lot in that. It was neat just to kind of be up here. I like to sit here because you get to hear people. If you sit in the back, you don't get this because of the way this building's made. But if you sit like kind of in the middle or in the front, you can kind of hear the voices come towards you. And that's pretty neat because I think whenever that happens, I'm like, okay, we're being faithful. God's pleased, right? I've seen environments in college where we were taught, hey, the point of singing, and all of a sudden, I remember being the person that was the hands in the pocket, I don't like singing kind of person. I remember the mullets growing up in my family. It was very, very, very weird because the mullets, they like to sing. Mariah got really freaked out one time because we had just got married, and we went to a family reunion, and she all of a sudden started hearing, we said, okay, we're going to pray for the meal. So everybody closed their eyes, and they held hands, right? And then they started singing in harmony together. And I remember her looking up and like like nudging me, like, what is going on? You're like, what is happening here? And they were singing a God is faithful kind of song, and that's what they do. So like picture 120 mullets in the room singing before every meal in perfect harmony together, right? Like beautiful angelic music sounds, right? And she's like, what is happening? And I remember growing up, and I was kind of like embarrassed by that. So like I got this view of singing that it was like very embarrassing. And so for so long when I got in church, it was like I responded the same way that Mariah was tempted to in our family reunion. Like, you know, I don't know this song. This is weird, you know. But then at some point I realized, okay, worship and singing is not about me and what I like. It's about what God likes. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then when I fully embraced that, all of a sudden, a new door was open to me, and I was full of God in a way that, you know, allowed me to follow through with these kind of psalms. Psalm 9, 9 through 12, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. I could say these kind of things with God's people. A stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put your trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. It literally means to sing. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. All right? This is a musical song, psalm that's supposed to be sung among the people. And you can embrace those times together, all right? You know that you're embodying the Christ-like fullness of life with God's Holy Spirit when your heart desires to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in these ways. Number two, your heart yearns to gather with your church family. Number three, your heart overflows with literal singing to God. Okay, you're getting there now. And then number four, your heart exudes genuine gratitude to God, all right? And it says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Giving thanks is commanded all throughout Ephesians. It's been a thing that we've been coming back to constantly, right? We see it play out over and over again, but understand this thanks is connected to the singing that we're doing together. This is a big, huge point of why we sing. We create expressions that we can memorize together, that we can be unified in together. It's amazing how often when you think about singing and how much it relates to like memorization in a real sense. All right, so God's given us this unique ability to have songs that, man, if you just hear them over a certain period of time, all of a sudden they're playing back in your head. And you're remembering these words in such a way that other people, if they tried to memorize something word for word, it would be so difficult. But man, you give them a song and they can memorize all the lyrics. I'm telling you, there's so many songs that my kids have heard in the secular world and they just want to listen to it over and over again. And they know every lyric of the song. All right. Well, this is what part of the reason that songs were written. God somehow made us this way. I don't know why. Where music allows us to retain things. Why? He wanted us to remember his faithfulness. He wants us to remember his mighty deeds. And so he gave us this mechanism to practice together, right? And the more you engage it, the more you'll retain. And that's what God's people did. He wants us to give thanks always for everything because he's in control of everything always. And it's an amazing thing that we get to partake in. Drunkenness, in contrast, is a way of expressing displeasure and dissatisfaction for the way things are going in life, right? In a real sense, when you're drunk, you're embodying a life of complaint to God for the way that he's in control. So in a real sense, you either lament the fact that God is in control and that's why you're drinking, or you're embracing this wholehearted rebellion against God for the way that he's in control. Make sense? And God's desire is that we would give him thanks always for everything. And how do we express gratitude to him genuinely? True gratitude is not self-serving. When you're thanking someone, you should always, this is what we try to teach our kids, you should always try to think about what they would like to receive. All right, so thankfulness, in a sense, is a gift that we're giving to someone for something that they've done. Make sense? All right, so we understand that God's given us the gift of salvation through Christ, and our response should be a gift in return of our lives, of service, and ultimately a heart of gratitude and expressing that. All right? Whenever you are giving a gift of gratitude to someone, I don't know about you, but I try to think about what they would like to receive, you know? Right? It'd be weird for me to love to not eat at Chick-fil-A, but then I want to thank someone for something. So then I say, you know, I don't like Chick-fil-A, but they really love it. Why don't I get them something that's not Chick-fil-A? I hate Chick-fil-A. I don't want to buy anything from Chick-fil-A for them. That would be weird, right? They love Chick-fil-A. If I'm expressing gratitude to them, then I'm going to give them what they want, that they want Chick-fil-A. That would show my appreciation, wouldn't it? Me humbling myself and getting over my preferences and giving them what they want, that's service, that's worship, and that's what we're called to as Christians, okay? The point of what God's saying here is, hey, worship is an expression of gratitude and thankfulness for who I am, and I want you to express it to me in the way that I would like to receive that. And he's given us a clue. And if we're truly people that love God and want to please him, then we're going to ask, okay, what kind of expressions does God want? I'm not just going to give him expressions that I like, that fit my pattern of life. I can fit in these things. It's convenient for me, right? We're going to say, God, I want to give you what you want. And what he wants in a big way is singing, right? All right? Singing is the communication of our heavenly home. And Jesus loves that we celebrate him in this way. Want some proof real quick before we end? Luke 2:10-14. Baby Jesus is there. just been born. The angels show up. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." The angels proclaimed and celebrated and were grateful for the presence of Jesus the Lord to those that they were revealing it to through singing in a massive choir like the Mullets, man. No, it did it. Revelation 5, 8 through 10 at the end. "And when he had taken the scroll," this is Jesus, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And listen to what they did to express to Jesus who he was. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals.'" This is music. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is the expression that's happening in heaven when Jesus does what he does at the end times, singing over Christ. He loves this. All right. In heaven, they love to sing even over us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." But God, we don't like singing. No, this is what God wants. This is how he expresses it. This is how he made us. This is the fullness of the Spirit being revealed in us. We lose ourselves to him and his desire. And he's given us this way to express it, right? We have so much to celebrate as we end. The gospel is huge. We believe that all of humanity was lost in our sin. We had no ability to have a relationship with God because we were born into the curse of sin. And because of that, we're separated from God. And ultimately, we made ourselves an enemy of God. And as enemies of God, there's going to be a judgment that's coming, a wrath that's coming from the King of everything who made us for a purpose. And that wrath will be separation, ultimately, but also destruction in the lake of fire, hell, befitting the enemies of God. And what God says is, "I loved you too much. I'm going to send my son to this earth. He's going to take on human flesh. He's going to do what you couldn't do. He's going to live the life you couldn't live. And when he does that, he's going to ultimately become the payment for your sin. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to take the death you deserved. And when he dies, he's going to pay for all of your sin that you've ever done, that you ever will do, that you're doing right now. He paid for it all. And then he's going to raise again on the third day. When he raises again on the third day, he's going to defeat death, which means that you can defeat death through him. And all you have to do is you have to give your life to him as king and surrender your life and say, "I want to follow your leading wherever you go. I want to become like you. Be the image bearer I was created to be. Surrender my whole existence to you, whatever that means, even if it means I have to sing to you," right? Whatever you want. And what God says is that kind of person can be saved and not have to worry about tomorrow. And they don't have to turn to drunkenness to express their dissatisfaction with God anymore. They don't have to numb themselves with the pain anymore. Because they have a God who's in control of all of those things, who's working everything for the good of those who love him, you can have that God. And that's worth celebrating, amen? And so we're going to do it. Songs don't do it justice, right? But it's a good start. It's a good start. If drunk people can celebrate a meaningless life, we can celebrate the meaning of life in the way that God loves. So let's do it. You know that you're embodying Christ-like fullness of life with God's Spirit when your heart desires to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Your heart yearns to gather with your church family. Your heart overflows with literal singing to God, and your heart exudes genuine gratitude to God in the way that he wants you to exude it. My prayer is that we be a church that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together, sold out to honoring God above all, transcending these schemes of the devil, embodying Christ-like fullness of life with the Holy Spirit, and faithfully walking this life of ministry until he comes back, which I hope for right now, and brings new heaven and new earth, the eternal kingdom. We get to walk with Jesus, our true God, the one and only true King forever.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.